We're very, very happy to be with you again. It seems like every time there's a board meeting at Hickory Cove Bible Camp or a Workers and Elders Conference, we use that as an excuse to come and visit. And it's a very pleasant time for us, and it's great that we can be back here again visiting just now. And our lives seem to keep very busy. We're getting older, we're getting more aches and pains and all of those things that come along with being as young as we are. But the Lord gives grace for each day, and it's been just tremendous what He is able to do. What I'd like to talk about today, I don't know if I mentioned it the last time I was here, but in Colombia while we were there this year, back in January and February this year in South America, a lot of the brethren there were saying, you know, these end times, things are really bad. Is the Lord coming soon? Are these signs that the Lord's coming soon? Well, I said, well, there are no unfulfilled prophecies in Scripture at all before the Lord comes. They've all been fulfilled. There are prophecies for Israel, and there are prophecies for the world in general, what's going to happen after we're gone. But, you know, meanwhile, we have to be careful that we are walking with the Lord and following Him. And on this, just a few, say 2 months ago it was, I had an email from one of the brothers there. He's actually an elder now. He was one of the little kids when we were down there as missionaries. And his father was an elder. Now his father is not as well as he could be. And he's taking the lead in some of the assemblies down there, which is great. He said, you know, there's a lot of programs down here by radio, by television, and it seems like they're all worried and saying that we're all going to go through the tribulation and that we're going to inherit the earth like with Abraham's promises and all these things. And he said, can you do a series of lectures on prophecy and record them so that we can get them around the assemblies in Colombia? So that's what I've been doing for the last few months, is working on prophecy lectures. And I've been talking generally about some of these things, but what I had to do was put them into some sort of an order so that they could be better understood. And the one that I have there today, the covenants of Scripture, really, this is should be the beginning of the lectures, and this is where I started for them in Colombia. Why? Because they have a lot to do with the way people believe. There are some people who are covenant believers, and that's fine. We all should be believing in the covenants that were made. A covenant is a promise that God made to mankind or to individuals, and they will always be fulfilled in the way that He showed it to them. But some people really get mixed up with it because they haven't studied the Scriptures enough, and they like to run down the charts that are around for the dispensations and things like that. And I even heard last week somebody saying, well, you know, you can't believe anything Mr. Darby or Mr. Kelly said because they were Masons. And they brought the Masonic Lodge into the which is a load of rubbish, as you probably understand. So they've been very interesting to be able to go back and study them in a little more detail. So I'd like to start with the covenants because that takes us right back to the beginning, and it's an important factor here. What's going on? There we go. In the beginning, all right? In Genesis, we find most of the foundational doctrines of the Bible, and this is where they have their beginnings. And this is a big help. This is tremendous. Get rid of this thing here. For example, we were introduced to Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve, and therefore brought sin into the world, separating man from God. So that's very important to have an understanding of who Satan is. We don't want to study Satan, as some people do, but we need to know that he's actually a fallen angel. He was the greatest amongst all of the angels. Pride came in, and God had to get rid of him. And so he's been working against God ever since and using all sorts of sins to try and disrupt and damage anything purposeful or positive that God may be doing. So in order to fully understand God's revelation to mankind, we need to know why he chose certain people and why he instituted practices that became part of the structure through which man could be reconciled to his Maker. Promises were made, covenants were established, and faith in the Creator God, the originator of all things, became an integral part of the salvation process. And so as we look back on Scripture, we can see that there are different types of covenants that were made. And as we understand these things, it gives us a lot of confidence because we know that God is over all things. He's eternal, and he has all of the characteristics of the omnipresent one, the omniscient one, and the omnipotent one, the one who is controlling everything. And he says something, and he makes a promise, he will fulfill his promises. So these things can give us a tremendous amount of comfort and encouragement and take away some of the fear. I mean, today people are really worried because of what's going on in Israel. They say, you see, we're in the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation. We won't be in the tribulation because Scripture tells us very plainly that we'll be gone well before that happens. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord for eternity. So Abraham, let's go start off with Abraham and the covenants of promise that God made to Abraham. There was one covenant before that. I don't know if anyone can think of what it was. You remember there was a flood, and after the flood there was a covenant made, a promise. The rainbow in the sky, God said, I'll never destroy the world in this way again. But God made that promise, and so we can have confidence that global warming isn't going to destroy this world. You know, these things are touted around as though these people really understand science, and they're even going to put a stop to the sun somehow and the rays of the sun so that we don't get overheated. I don't know where they get it, but anyway, they have these ideas. Now, there are conditional covenants. A conditional covenant is usually preceded by statements like, if you will do this, if you will this or that or the other thing. And some samples of conditional covenants are found in Exodus 19, verse 5. And there are two mountains in Israel. One's Ebal, Mount Ebal, and one's Mount Gerizim. And it was interesting. When I was in Israel one time, the tour took us into that area. And on one side was this Mount Ebal. And it was just rocky and bare and sparse. Nothing would grow there at all. And that's where the curses were pronounced against people who disobeyed God's law and God's ways. That's what your life will be like. It'll be cursed like that mountain. On the other side was Mount Gerizim, and their blessings were pronounced looking at that particular mountain. So what they were doing was giving a little picture of, this is what it's like if you follow the Lord, this is what it's like if you disobey the Lord. So divine, unconditional covenants also were made by God alone. And now an unconditional covenant is defined by declarations by God, which states things like, I will do this, I will do that. And that makes a big difference in our understanding. A divine covenant is a promise made by God that will be fulfilled because it depends on God alone and rests in his unchangeableness and his immutability. So you see, God, when he makes a promise, and it's his promise, regardless of anything else that might happen, he will fulfill that promise. And so he made some of those unconditional promises, and that's what we have to understand so that we will rightly divide the scriptures and apply to Israel what is for Israel, what is for the church for the church, and so on. Now, the unconditional covenants, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. So what is an unconditional promise or a covenant? That's when God states that he will do something regardless of what goes on in the world or in the heart and life of a person. And that can be very comforting to us, even as it probably was to Abram, although he didn't really understand the fullness of that promise that God made to him. But he was obedient and he left his country. He went where God wanted him to go. And God is saying, if you do that, I will, I will, I will. And that's an unconditional covenant or promise. So, unconditional promises were made to Abram, and there are some verses there for you to look at. Genesis 12, 1 through 4, 15, 4 through 21. And promises were made to Israel, the nation, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 40, and also to King David, 2 Samuel 7, 10 to 16. When we read the story of Abram in Genesis, chapters 12, 1 through 4, we're introduced, to one of the first unconditional covenants in Scripture. When Abram was called by God to leave that city and go to an unknown country in order to establish the worship of the Creator God, Abraham believed God and was obedient to the demand that God had made. He acted in faith, and he was justified because of acting in faith. Now, he didn't have a Bible, an Old New Testament, and all those things that we are able to look at and see the life of the Lord Jesus, who is a fulfillment of one of the covenants, parts of the covenant, and so on. We have all of that information. He didn't. He just heard God say, go to this country and I will bless you. He went, which shows an incredible amount of faith and trust. And so this was counted to him as justice. God made the promise on an unconditional way. God's purpose from the beginning was to have fellowship with man. Man was created in his own image. But unfortunately, man fell into sin, and there was nothing mankind could do about it to restore that fellowship with the Creator. But God was always looking for fellowship with mankind. However, God had a plan that would allow mankind to be reconciled to him. And the promises to Abram are an important part of the progressive revelation of his purposes for the salvation of the nation of Israel. This salvation would come through a promised Messiah who would be one of Abram's descendants and who would ultimately bring salvation to all people and nations. And so it was a promise that was made, and included in that was, and through your descendants, and of course Abram at that time didn't even have a descendant. Isaac wasn't born and he was getting up in his 90s. And his wife was getting up there close behind him, and she thought, there'll never be a child here. But you see, they believe God. And that's the difference. When we believe God, he will fulfill his promises for us. And in this case, the promise to all nations would be brought to a knowledge of God. Doesn't mean that they would all be saved, but there was the opportunity for everyone to be saved from one of the descendants of Abram, which would take place many years later, as we know, with the Lord Jesus himself. Abram believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness, Romans 4:3. And then in Genesis 15:6, God confirmed this promise as an unconditional covenant and used a custom of that time to seal that promise. Now, I'm glad we don't have these types of promises today, but if you read in chapter 15 of Genesis, you'll see that when an agreement or a covenant was made between two people, it was a practice to slay an animal, cut it in half, and then the two people were to make a blood covenant by walking between those two pieces of the animal that had been slain. And if the pact was broken, what does the Bible say, then the person would be slain like the animal. So it was a very heavy covenant or promise or pact that was made. And Jeremiah 34:18 says, the men who have violated my covenant, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and walk between the pieces. So, as far as God is concerned, the covenants that he made and the covenants with man that were made, if man disobeyed, then there was a judgment that would follow. And so, this is why the soul that sins shall surely die. And that was what part of the covenant. You need to obey God. You need to be obedient, but we know that the law could never save anybody. God told Abraham to bring certain animals, slay them, cut them in halves in preparation for the upcoming ceremony. And this actually happened. You can read about it in Genesis 15, how he had several types of animals, also some birds. He cut them in halves, and then he was waiting on God to see what God would do. Some birds of the air came down and begin to devour these pieces of meat that were there, and he had to shoo them away, and then he sat down and he went into some sort of a trance. And at that point, God came along and did something interesting. A deep sleep came over Abraham. God spoke to him and confirmed the promises made earlier about his descendants, and after which a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the slain animals. So Abram's there watching all of this. He didn't walk between the two animals as the custom was, so that the both people would be responsible for making a promise of a covenant or a promise. But God himself passed between the animals, showing that God alone was responsible for the outcome of him doing what he had done already, and how he would bless Abraham, his descendants, and all of the world through the one who would eventually come. So we notice right away that God alone passed between the pieces, showing that the covenant was unconditional and his alone to fulfill. And these are important facts when we're trying to understand what some people are doing today, trying to transfer the promises to Abraham to the church. Some people say, well, you know, we have to go through the promises God made to Abraham. We'll have to go through the tribulation and then we'll inherit the earth. We're not going to inherit the earth. We have a different position. We are citizens of heaven. So there are three distinct and important categories in the covenant that were made to Abram. Let's have a look at those. The promise of a land that Israel would possess. This is known as the Palestinian covenant. Now, it wasn't known as Palestine back then, but in these days, it is Palestine, called by so many people. It's still the country of Israel. We could call it the Israeli Pact, but the one that's used theologically these days is the Palestinian Covenant, because it refers to the land of Israel. And then the promise of descendants that would become a great nation. God said that your nation will be great, and it'll be like more than the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. Your nation will be, and he didn't even have a son at that time. So, it was a tremendous promise that God made. The promise of descendants that would become a great nation and would lead to a dynasty and ultimately an everlasting kingdom. And that's one that where everybody gets mixed up with the millennium as well. God, the Lord Jesus is going to be the one who will have that kingdom. Down through the ages, Satan has tried to imitate that. And he's had different... Hitler was like trying to set up the Third Reich for 1,000 years. Remember, why would he choose 1,000 years for that? I think Satan was just trying to play around with his head. And of course, when God is in control, he makes a promise, a covenant, then that will be fulfilled. And of course, we know what happened in the case of Hitler. And then the promise of blessings to all nations, which foretold the possibility of salvation to all people and became known as the New Covenant. And there's some verses there that speak about that. Now, when he promised blessing to all nations, the blessing's there. And of course, we as a part of the church, which is a little different to what Abraham was doing, we have been commissioned, or they were, the apostles were commissioned to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and that then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have told you, the Lord Jesus said. So there is this opening now for all of the world to be saved. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to accept it. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to come in and say, wow, what's happening in this country? Are the people accepting God? Or are they kicking him out of the schools, kicking him out of every form of government and everything else? They don't want anything to do with God. Why? Because there's the prince of the power of this air, of the air, who is trying to control things his way, and he wants to set up his own dynasty, and it's not going to happen, we know. But he's going to have a last way attempt at doing that. So these are the covenants, some of the covenants, some of the parts of it. The three-part covenant needs to be interpreted literally and not spiritualized into allegories and things like that that would lead to faulty interpretations and serious doctrinal error. And this is what's happening out in many of the churches today. They say, well, this is an allegory, you know, and God really meant that the church is going to get all the blessings made to Abraham. We are now the descendants of Abraham. Yeah, we are. The Bible came through who? The Old Testament saints and the Jewish nation. As it says in Romans, God commended to them the scriptures. Through the Jewish nation, we have the scriptures that we have today. And that's a promise that God made. Well, that doesn't mean that everybody in the world is going to be saved. It doesn't mean that everybody, just because we're part of the world, is going to accept the doctrines and so on. But we don't need to spiritualize this in a way and say, well, we are now going to inherit the earth. We are now going to pass through the tribulation. No, We have to understand what is for Israel is for Israel, what is for the church is for the church, and what is for the Gentiles is for the Gentile nations as well. There's been much confusion caused by those who apply the promises of the covenants to the church when they are specifically directed to the nation of Israel. We must always keep in order and apply teachings pertaining to the church as doctrines specifically for the church, the teachings related to Israel specifically to Israel, and matters relating to the Gentile nations specifically to the Gentile nations. These things are not interchangeable. We can't just juggle them around to try and make up a new doctrine about what we think is going to happen. These are things that are so very important for us to understand. The only part of the covenant that extends beyond Israel is the new covenant, the promise of blessings to all peoples of the earth. Paul told the Romans, in you, all the families, we repeat it from Genesis, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And so there is the possibility of all nations being blessed. And as missionaries have gone out to the many different countries, there's much blessing. I know with our courses, for example, in the Emmaus Worldwide, the Bible courses we have, we're going to 120 different countries now, and the courses are in something like 90 different languages. And every year, 1.4 million courses are going into the hands of people around the world. And 78% of these courses, of the 1.4 million, are being done by the people, being sent in for correction, and they get another course to follow on. So there are many people studying the Word of God around the world today. And that's a real blessing to be a part of that particular work. We're told that the Gentile nations were outside the benefit of the covenants. What does that mean? Well, the covenants were for Abraham and Israel, right? So the church isn't involved. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship with Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So we needed something very different, didn't we? We can't just claim to have the Jewish covenants for ourselves. No, this is something that has to be very different, as we will see. Keep in mind that Israel was promised the land that they would eventually possess it in the future, but the church has been promised a heavenly possession, not an earthly inheritance. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our hope, and that's our blessing. We're not going to go through the tribulation. We're not going to go and inherit the earth. We have a heavenly citizenship, and that is where we will finish up. Because of Abraham's faith in God, he promised that through one of his descendants, all families of the nations would be blessed. To Abraham personally and to his seed would be given the land of Palestine, and that kings would proceed from him, and that this covenant would be an everlasting covenant. So it's interesting. There's another part of the covenant that we have yet to look at. The Palestinian covenant, the first part of the Abrahamic covenant, God promised to give to Abraham and his descendants the land around him. And he said to him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north and the south and the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. I am giving. See, there's the I am. I am, I am. This was an unconditional promise made to Abraham and through him to Israel, the nation. And God is going to fulfill this promise. There will be a day when Israel will be the one kingdom left on earth. Of course, the millennium, we have to wait for that. We don't have to wait for it. They have to wait for that when the Messiah will return to set up his kingdom. Israel has never possessed entirely all the land promised because of the idolatry and evil practices. God finally sent the nation into captivity and exile, but God promised to bring them back to the land that they had lost if they repented. And that's an exciting thing to happen too. The Lord your God will gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers and for you to take possession of it. Deuteronomy 30 verse 3. If they repented, God was going to bring it all back together again for Israel. And, you know, we see them in exile for how many, 2,000 years almost. And then finally something exciting happened. And where are we? The return of the land began when Israel became established as a nation again in Palestine in 1948. However, before the total fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant, there is to be a completion of the church period, which will end with the rapture, after which there will be the final 7 years tribulation for the nation of Israel. It's interesting. I remember 1948. I was 8 years old. My father was a real student of prophecy, and he talked about it all the time. And I remember the day when he came, Israel is a nation again. The Lord's got to be coming soon. Okay. That's nearly 50 years. No, how many years ago? Sorry, I'm older than that. You can work it out. Do your math. So, yeah, but he's been with the Lord for 30 years or more. And that wasn't fulfilled in his lifetime. But it will be fulfilled. And I know it will be fulfilled, even though I could say the same thing. Israel's getting butchered at the moment. These are all the sorts of things that are coming against Israel. There'll be all sorts of signs for Israel, but it doesn't mean that the Lord is going to come tomorrow or anytime soon. We don't know. The Lord Jesus said, nobody knows. And you're not supposed to know. You're supposed to live with this urgency of, Lord, come. We need you to come. And when the day comes, we'll go to be with him for eternity. And then at the end of the tribulation period, the promised Messiah will return, and he will establish his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. This is also the time of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, when Christ, a descendant of Abraham, through the line of the great King David, will sit on the throne and reign in righteousness. And so God promised to David that through his descendants would come somebody who would be that one who would sit on that throne and reign in righteousness forever. And of course we know who that is, don't we? The Lord Jesus came as a fulfillment of prophecy to fulfill the will of the Father in making provision for us to be saved in this church period. So the Davidic covenant, when Christ returns with his bride to reign over the earth, the nation of Israel will recognize the Lord as their Messiah and will also realize that he is the one who was pierced and rejected by them. They will look on the one whom they pierced, as it says in Zechariah 12:10. And then Revelation 1:7, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Does that sound like the rapture? When he comes, every eye will see him? No, definitely not. When he comes, those who are dead in Christ will be raised first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet him in the clouds. That'll be a secret coming for the church. The Lord will take us up out of this earth and have us with himself so that we can be with him through the tribulation period in heaven. We will see, obviously, some of these things happening as the seals are opened and as the trumpets are blown and as the bowls of wrath are poured out on the earth and all of these things. I don't know how much we'll see or how much we'll be interested in that. I think we'll be more interested in heaven and the Lord himself. But then there'll be the marriage of the Lamb, as we'll see, and we will return with him. He will return with great power and glory. His enemies will be put down, and he will be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, 16. The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant will take place when Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem and begins the 1,000-year reign. At that time, Israel as a nation will be converted and will come into the full benefit of the new covenant, because the new covenant is a very important covenant that covers so many other things, as we will see. The new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34, we read about the new covenant in something that is eternal and one that God himself implements for Israel. And this is what it says. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because They will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. That will be the time of the national conversion of Israel and the fulfillment of the promise to Abram. In other words, when the Lord returns, he's going to slay the enemies of Israel with the brightness of his coming, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And they'll be slain, and then Israel will see the Lord coming down, and this is the one whom we pierced. He is the one that we killed. And they will be immediately converted. And the Holy Spirit won't be like us, with the Holy Spirit in us, living in us, but the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and the laws of God and everything will be written in their hearts and in their minds, so that they won't have to be told what to do or what not to do. It will happen automatically. A conversion a bit different to the one we have, because we know how we are after we've been saved. We sometimes go slipping sideways instead of moving forward, right? But the Lord knows all of that too. He's got a plan for everything like that. However, there's much more to the new covenant than that which applies to Israel. God promised that all people would be blessed. And so the basis for the new covenant to Israel was also the basis for blessings to all people. God's purpose has always been that every living person would have the opportunity to receive his blessings. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to accept it. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe. We know that. We try to preach the gospel, and what happens? People turn their backs on us. They tear up the tracts. I was in a meeting one time, and we were talking about printing tracts. I was publishing tracts and things like that for many years. In Spanish, for South America and so on. And one brother stood up and said, well, you've got to be very careful about giving out the tracts, because somebody might throw it on the ground and some might rip it up. I said, really? You remember what happened to the first Christians? They got ripped up by the lions, but they still gave a testimony. We need to get the word out, don't we? Yeah. Anyway, so... I shouldn't be too forceful in speaking, especially in a conference with 1,000 people. The many blood sacrifices in the Old Testament could never satisfy a holy God as the basis for the salvation of the sinner. The animal sacrifices were accepted, and this is important, accepted by God when offered in faith and obedience, but those sacrifices could never cleanse or take away sin. You see, they did it in faith because God said, do this, make a sacrifice. Blood needs to be shed. That blood could never save and could never forgive or take away sin, as we read in Hebrews 10. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what was the purpose of all those sacrifices? Well, when a person obeyed God and brought their sacrifice, and they did what the law required concerning the sacrifices, God looked in their hearts and said, this person is obedient to my word. And they were accepted in faith of the one sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would come later on in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why those Old Testament sacrifices worked, because it depended on their faith and belief and trust in God, accepting that as something that was an intermediary between them and the one to come. They knew nothing about the Lord Jesus, as we know, and what he would do. But God knew. He had it all planned. And so he could accept them on the basis of their faith and their trust in his word, and they would be saved, and they could move. But they had to do it again next year on the Day of Atonement, because that sacrifice wasn't sufficient. They had to be reminded year by year and month by month, as they would go along with their other sacrifices. That was just a reminder that they were sinful and that there would be somebody who would come and cleanse them from all sin. The one perfect sacrifice of God's Lamb, his one and only Son, there is no further need for animal sacrifices. Hebrews 10, 12 to 16. But when this priest had offered for all time, time past, time present, time future, he had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them, I will make. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them in their minds. So now he's talking about the church. And we're in that category where the Lord wants to put in our hearts and in our minds a real desire to fulfill his purposes. It doesn't mean we're perfect and we're never going to sin again, because we do. But what do we do when we sin? Well, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a loving God we have. He's made provision for all of those things. But when we are caught up together, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? We will be transformed. We'll be changed in the blinking of an eye. And we'll have bodies like and unto his glorious body. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1-3. We'll be like him. There'll be no more sin factor in us. We'll be renewed totally. What a wonderful expectation we have, right? We know how frail we are, how easily we fall into sin, how easily we don't do the things we know we should be doing, and there are things we do and we forget later on to confess them. But the Lord knows. And if the blood has been covering us, it will cover us for all eternity. And that's something for us to really appreciate in the Lord Jesus. So it says he offered his sacrifice was for all time, past, present, and future. Some people say, well, what if I do sin later on and the Lord comes before I can confess it? Well, that sin was forgiven. If you were truly saved, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you accepted him into your life and you sought to follow him, we all fall into sin. You know, I know Constantine and some of these other great people back in the past, they wouldn't get baptized until on their deathbed. Why? So that there wouldn't be time for them to sin and miss out on going to heaven. They just had a totally wrong idea of who God is, because the one sacrifice of Christ was for all time. And when we come under the blessing of that blood, we are saved for eternity. And hopefully we will always strive and seek to live in a way that honors the Lord Jesus. That's important. That's our part. And with the help of the Holy Spirit who empowers us, we can live a different life. We can't just live a Christian life because now I made a promise some years ago and received Jesus. No. We need the Holy Spirit's power in us to help us to live in a life in a way that pleases him. The Lord Jesus coming into the world was the promised one who would establish the new blood covenant that would be perfect and by which all people of the nations could be saved. His one blood sacrifice was the basis for the salvation for both Jew and Gentile, and now open for all people to be brought into the sphere of blessings of the new covenant because the work of Christ. This ministry is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this particular scripture, and they say, you see, we've been brought into the blessings of Israel. And so we are going to have the blessings of Israel. We're going to inherit the earth. It doesn't say that. We're brought into the same blessings as the Jews, because on the basis of the blood of Christ, the Jews are going to be saved as well. Not because they did all those sacrifices in Old Testament times. They were promises of that perfect sacrifice to come. And what does it say about our great high priest? After making that sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. All the other priests, you know, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were no chairs. The priests never got to sit down. Why? Because it was an ongoing work all the way through the Old Testament times. When the Lord Jesus had offered that one perfect sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Just beautiful to think of these things. So, as it says in Ephesians 3:6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. On the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and wine, symbols of his incarnation, suffering, and blood sacrifice. And when he told the disciples to drink this wine, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." There's the word, the covenant, the promise. "This is a covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Luke 22 and 20. And then over in Hebrews 13, 20, it refers to the new covenant as also the blood of the eternal covenant. So this was the covenant that God was resting upon when he was able to forgive the sins of Israel in all of those hundreds of years prior to the church beginning. And on the basis of their fulfilling the sacrifices that God had required, God could see their faith and they were accepted. But they're not accepted into the church. And that's something else we have to understand. Israel is Israel. The church is something different. Israel is going to inherit the earth. The church is going to inherit heaven. We're citizens of heaven, as Scripture tells us. And so we are in a different situation altogether. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was the basis for the new covenant and the basis for the salvation of all those by faith who by faith made the animal sacrifices in the past. His sacrifice was the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows and will be the basis for the national salvation of Israel when Jesus comes in glory to reign. Now, they're important factors, aren't they? As we think about that, the Lord's coming to reign, and the basis of that reign in saving Israel will be his sacrifice on the cross. So Israel is going to be saved because of the cross of Calvary. Also, his sacrifice opened up salvation for all who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus since Pentecost until the rapture. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. What was the first covenant? The Ten Commandments and all of those laws that were brought in through Israel. Nobody could keep those commandments. The commandments could never save. Everybody tried to fulfill the commandments and do what they said, but nobody could even completely say, I have kept the very first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. Nobody can ever say that they were practiced that during their lives. And if we do it for a day, you know, we soon forget, don't we? That's not the purpose. It's to show us that God is over all things. And we respect him. We seek to obey him. We seek to follow him in all of these things. But the Ten Commandments has no hold on us. The law has been defeated by grace, by the cross of Christ. And we've been brought into blessing because of the new covenant made in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So having received salvation through belief in the Lord Jesus, our eternal blessings are sure because of the finished work of Christ who brought to fruition and fulfillment the original covenants with Abraham. So as we put it all together, it will help us to understand where we are as members of the church. And we realize that Israel is going to have their blessings in God's way, and we are going to have wonderful blessings as part of the body of Christ. And we will be part of that marriage of the Lamb when the Lord Jesus returns. We will return with him as the bride of Christ to reign with him over the earth. Now, that's a tremendous blessing, isn't it? Who wants to stay on earth when we can be in heaven with the Lord? And who knows what he's prepared for us while we're there? As it says in Corinthians, doesn't it? You know, it hasn't entered into the heart or in the mind of people what God has prepared for them to follow him. So the Lord has planned lots of great things for us. What he wants us to do is to follow him, to allow him to work out in our lives, to be committed to the Lord Jesus, to allow him to take control of our lives, and to use us in whatever way he sees fit. We'll all be different. We'll all have different activities. We all have different gifts. We'll seek to use those for blessing. May the Lord help each one of us to keep our eyes looking heavenward, waiting for that day when the Lord will return. The imminent return of the Lord is an important doctrine, if you like, for the church. His return can be any day. They were expecting it back in the Apostles' day. And we should be expecting it every day here. And as we see a lot of stuff going on around us, say, well, that sounds like something for Israel. Okay, if it's for Israel, maybe it means that things are shortening. I'm not trying to make any predictions or anything like that. But it gives us confidence to not be afraid, to stand firmly and say, Lord, whatever comes, I'm ready for you, and whatever the world might throw at us. So may the Lord help each one of us to live in a way that honors our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray. Our God and Father, we just want to thank you today for your great love toward us. We thank you for your love and care. We thank you for the many precious promises of Scripture. We thank you for the covenants that have been made, those unconditional covenants which bring us into a place of real blessing. We thank you for the new covenant based on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus who died for us. And so we stand not on any merits of our own, because we are nothing. We stand on the merits of the blood that the Lord Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And by his blood we have been redeemed. We've been brought into a place of blessing. We have been accepted in the Beloved. Help us to live in a way that honors him. Make our lives a blessing to others, we pray. We thank you for this time together this morning. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.